Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice, bright, sunshiny day. A little chilly, but other than that, it's going to be a perfect day. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that this message goes out and it's an encouragement to people out there, Father. I thank you for H.A. Baker, who was a missionary to China, Lord. I thank you for his words and the little children that he brought up into the knowledge of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for the words and the visions and the dreams that you gave them that release some of this information about the glories of heaven. And Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, all right. That's what I want to do. Today, it's a blessing that I have been reading, Plains of Glory and Gloom by H.A. Baker. And I thought that I would take a couple of chapters out of it and relate them to you to encourage you to run after the Lord with all your heart. And I'm going to start at the first here, and it's to the reader, it says. And H.A. Baker, of course, was a missionary to China. And I'm just going to go ahead and start reading here. This volume is a continuation of my former book, Heaven and the Angels. In the original manuscript, both were written as one book. However, as additional materials seemed necessary to round out the theme, I decided to make two books. Since this volume is a sequel to Heaven and the Angels, the first volume, the reading of that book will naturally be a fitting introduction to this book. Each of these books, nevertheless, is so developed that the understanding of one does not depend upon the reading of the other. Now, I trust that this book will fall into the hands of those who, like myself, are seeking truth and are willing to change any former beliefs and conduct, if need be, in order to conform to more light that may come. None of us have by any means fathomed more than a fraction of all the truth. Some of the ideas expressed in this book came to me as great light of the greatest mysteries of the kingdom of God. I have no way of expressing my gratitude to Jesus for the great influence that has come to me through visions and revelations given his humble children. Some of these were ignorant and still untrained Chinese orphans. Some were unlettered men and women and children among the Chinese tribal people of the mountains through whom came to me many of the deepest revelations of the things of God. Others were mature and trained Christian leaders such as Sundar Singh, Bunyan, General Booth, and others to whom were given wonderful visions. Along with the information derived from these many visions and revelation has been a careful study and searching of the Word of God. Although for many years I had been a missionary in China for the express purpose of guiding men out of darkness into the land of endless light, at the same time I must confess I had most vague ideas of that land toward which we journeyed. I believed heaven was a land of eternal bliss where we worshiped God in His presence. The saints in heaven were, in my opinion, airy, angel-like beings who were inexpressibly happy. There was, of course, the New Jerusalem with golden streets and the throne of God. Beyond these conceptions of heaven, all else was vague, misty, and unreal in my mind. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had made Jesus and life in him very real, and heaven and eternal life had also become living realities. I had few definite ideas of heaven. Then there came a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the orphanage of Chinese children that we conducted for 10 years. At that time, these children, who had even more vague ideas of heaven than I had, were day after day and night after night caught away in the Spirit to see the realms of the eternal worlds. The curtain that separates the temporal from the eternal was drawn aside, and the children saw wonders of heaven and the life beyond the grave. The account of these experiences is written in my book, Visions Beyond the Veil. My eyes were opened to the wonders of the life beyond the grave. The importance of a better knowledge of these realities having come to me strongly, it seemed to be the work of the Lord to bring to my mind tracts, letters, and books from different corners of the earth dealing with visions beyond the veil, such as had come so unexpectedly to our orphan children. It was marvelous to read how the experiences of others checked in detail with those given the Chinese children. Nowhere was there disagreement. I was amazed, too, to find that most wonderful and detailed visions of the life to come had been given to saints of God from time to time, and that some inspiring books and tracts have been circulated in various lands in or before the last century. The reading of these revelations, as well as the visions given our orphan children under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, have made to me the life beyond the grave a land of realities, while the things of this earth have become more and more the misty shadows. Because I had been in such ignorance of the life of the world to come, and because these revelations have so transformed my own life and my work on the mission field, I felt led to gather the best of the things that had come to my knowledge in one way or another, and put the material in book form available to my friends at home. The Lord has greatly blessed with gifts of the Holy Spirit many of the people of the 10 tribes among whom I work in the mountains of Yunnan, West China. Many who formerly had no conception of a paradise in the city of God have been caught up in the Spirit to see the very things related in this book. In view of these experiences, I firmly believe that although the reader may find many things herein related new to him, as they were to me, nevertheless, they will be found to be true revelation from God of the life beyond the grave. With the reader, first of all, please read The Cloud of Witnesses. And note that the books quoted and the tracts are publications from well-known publishers whose publications in their time were considered orthodox by the churches of their day. And it will be seen, too, that many of the writers from whom I quote were men whose same views of the things of God and whose spiritual life were not questioned. Since this book is in some ways unique and deals with questions of importance, will the reader carefully and open-mindedly read the introduction in chapter 1? Well, I'm not going to do that because you can do that yourself. Anyway, he goes on and says, I found it impractical and unnecessary to quote authority in detail for all the statements herein given. In some instances, I have given direct quotations. In others, I cited the authority of persons whose vision substantiates certain statements. We'll go on. Since the land to which we journey should be of greatest concern and interest in this present life, we should find out all we can about the land of promise. Accordingly, will the readers of this book who have further revelations concerning the subject herein discussed, or who have or know of other books and tracts dealing with these revelations, or who know of a person raised from the dead, be kind enough to send that information. Well, he's asking for more information, isn't he? Now, what I want to do is go into chapter 6, and the title of that is Rewards and Regrets in heaven. Salvation unconditionally given. And he says, salvation is free, a gift to all who believe and commit their sins and lives to Jesus. Reward in heaven for service on earth is dependent upon works on earth. It is dependent upon bearing fruits of the Holy Spirit through prayerful lives and is according to unselfish service for Christ in men. God's grace and free salvation gives us heaven and gets us there. Our own faithfulness in living the life of Jesus among men and doing his work in saving and helping others determine the place we shall occupy. But salvation to heaven is not a record of our works, it's a free gift. But salvation to heaven is not a reward for our works, it is a free gift. The next subtitle is Rewards in Heaven, Conditioned by Works. Our own advancement in view of our light, our opportunity, and our ability from the time we were saved on earth will determine our capacity to appropriate the blessings of heaven and our assignment for higher service there. Jesus lifts us out of sin and puts us inside the gates of heaven. We put ourselves in the particular mansion and we select our own grade of service in heaven. Since we are rewarded according to our works, the way we behave, what we say, what we do here on earth assigns our reward in heaven. Thus, we, by our own works on earth, determine our own reward and place in heaven. Well, in that case, where is the judgment of the saved? Wherein is the scripture fulfilled that says we shall all stand before this judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us shall give account of himself to God? 2 days of judgment. There are 2 days of judgment, or we might say days of assignment of rewards for the truly saved as witnesses in agreement with the Bible. The first day of judgment and rewards is at the time of death, and it comes to each individual as one by one the converted die and enter celestial realms. Then it is that each one gives account of deeds done in the body from the day of conversion. While at the time of death, each one must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a literal standing of all the glorified before Jesus' personal presence in the third heaven to be judged one by one there before his face. The Holy Spirit and the light that proceeds from the throne of Christ, filling all heaven, brings all the works of the new arrivals to their remembrance. Something like on earth the Holy Spirit does when entering the heart. He convicts of sin and reproves our wrong deeds. In this connection, Sundar Singh says, I inquired once, will the dead stand in a line all together and be judged? I was told, no. After leaving the body, the soul knows everything that has happened to it. The memory of it all is clear and fresh, and thereby they are judged. Judgment and regrets at death. The truly saved, when reaching heaven, thus have all their works since they were converted revealed to them in this light of the Holy Spirit. This regret, wherein they have failed to do all their works in the Holy Spirit and for the glory of Christ, is their judgment at this time. They judge themselves. General Booth experienced this in vision. After her death and ascension to heaven, Mrs. Neer also wrote of this self-judgment in the light of heaven. At that time, these two were useless Christians. Had they not been sent back to earth, their works would have been burned, while they themselves would have been saved as by fire. General Booth wrote of this judgment, my thoughts went back to earth and all before me as though unfolded by an angel's hand. The record of my past life was unrolled before my eyes. What a record it was. I glanced over it and in a glance seemed to master its entire contents. Well, with my quickened mind, I saw to my delight at that very first glance that the register of my earthly existence, the divine biography of my life, contained no record of my misdeeds before my conversion. Indeed, that part of my life seemed to be very much a blank. I further perceived that neither was there any record of the sins that I had done since that time. It was as though some friendly hand had gone through the roll and blotted out the record of the evil doings of my life. Nevertheless, a glance at my roll appalled me. For was there not written therein, leaving out, as I have said, what appeared to me the sins of commission, the exact daily record of the whole of my life? Nay, it went much deeper, for it described in full detail the object for which I lived, my thoughts and feelings and actions, for what I had employed my time, my money, my influence, and all the other talents and gifts which God entrusted me with to spend for His glory and the salvation of the world. I must say, I felt awfully. Oh, if at that moment I could have crept out of the land of pure delight, about which I had sung so much in the past, and could have gone back to the world, that I might spend another lifetime in poverty and cross-bearing while truly following my Lord. I was in heaven, and contradictory as it may seem, this thought filled my soul with unutterable regret. This was like the experience of Mrs. Neer, who died at Colorado Springs, Colorado, May the 10th, 1908. She says, "The end came quickly, dear ones, weeping about the bed. Say, there was no struggle, and to me there was none, only a misty, shadowy dampness which was soon passed over, and I was out into a beautiful light. Such a change from death into light. Oh, that I could tell of the abundant life into which I entered, the boundlessness of life in Jesus. There was an intensity, an open vision, which made true the words of Paul. Now, we see through a glass darkly, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. My life unraveled as a scroll before me from the time when I was about 9 years old until the present time of sickness and death. It was all there except the sins. And though there had been many, yet true to God's precious word, they were all blotted out. This was what I saw. The right works of righteousness which I had done, the words I had spoken, the prayers offered, the testimonies given, there they were before me. But how shallow and worthless they were. The intents and purposes of my heart were written plainly, and I found I had done them not alone, as I supposed, for Jesus' sake, but also as a work of my righteousness. I tried to turn from it, but I could not. I saw my life, which I had thought so full, was barren and empty, when it should have been yielded through the Spirit to work the works of Him that sent me. I had wrought my own way. With shame, I turned from all to Jesus, and what a revelation. In contrast, I beheld His life as He had come to me, His life so full, His hands overflowing, bringing me forgiveness and peace. This was the Christ to whom I yielded so little of the life He had redeemed. Then to my wandering vision opened the possibilities of that abounding life through me for others. With what shame and sorrow I saw the bruised, burdened lives of those He would have loosed through me, the bowed heads, the broken hearts, and then I knew. No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Sorrow wrapped itself around me. As I turned with bursting heart to Jesus, An agony which I cannot describe came over me. I could not, I must not pass on so empty. With strong crying and tears, I pled to return to earth and continued to plead until I saw my prayer was answered. Then in a new way, I gave myself to him. And as I felt those wonderful eyes piercing the shallowness of the past, so I felt the eyes of love looking through the unseen of the future and putting within the depths of my spirit a great yieldness into his sweet will. Then with a look of love that brings tears of joy, as I recall it, a nail-pierced hand gently motioned me back. As my gladdened spirit turned earthward, I could not but pause for one more look at my dear Redeemer. Through the love that surrounded me and filled my spirit, I heard the command, "Be thou faithful." Then I quickly returned to earth and into my body amidst the rejoicing of those who had watched me pass out a short time before, and I was well. This same living word that had sent me back had spoken soundness into my body, and it was well every whit. And how changed is my life since that day. He has given me the Holy Spirit to reveal the Christ and to teach me to do his perfect will. Could I speak a word more? It would be, yield yourselves unto God. The fire shall try every man's work or his Christian's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he hath built thereupon, upon the foundation, Christ, he shall receive a reward, given a place of exalted usefulness in the realms of heaven. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's going to go to heaven empty-handed. He'll find himself, just like General Booth and Mrs. Near, in the borders of the lowest plains, a regretful saint. This cannot mean that a man could live on earth in deliberate and willful sin and still get into heaven, saved as by fire. General Booth and Mrs. Near had lived as respectable, well-meaning Christians. Although a really born-again Christian may make many mistakes, and even in his works for the Lord often be prompted by mixed and selfish motives, must it not be true that the sum total of the born-again Christian's motives will be predominating on the side of Jesus, heaven, and the angels? Jesus' sheep do, in fact, prefer his voice to the voice of strangers. Were they forced to a decision, they would refuse the mark of the Antichrist, although it cost their lives. Nevertheless, hosts of really born-again Christians in all sects and denominations, in spite of good intentions, are almost or entirely useless Christians. This may be due to the useless preaching they're accustomed to hearing, so that the real import of being a consecrated Christian never dawned upon them. And it may be due to their religious association among Christians in churches, where there is very little endowment, illumination, or quickening power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, spiritually dying churches will always bring forth weak and sickly sheep. Other causes help to make well-meaning Christians useless. Lack of prayer, failure to get the mind of Christ in daily tasks, working without unction, guidance, or direction of the Holy Spirit is all empty effort. Faithful church attendance and Martha-like good works in the hundreds kinds of church or moral activities, all done with good intentions, but more or less mixed with selfish and wrong motives, may in part or whole be valueless so far as reward in heaven is concerned. Now, the works that will not burn or bring regrets in heaven. Works assigned by Jesus each day to his children and guided by the Holy Spirit. Work done deliberately in love, unselfishly for the sake of Jesus and of the good of others, regardless of the resulting personal joy or sorrow are true works that his fire will not burn. All the saved will experience some regrets in heaven. Few of the saved approximate the perfection of Jesus or walk so close enough to him so that at death they can ascend at once to even the lowest planes in the holy city. Certainly not at death to his throne. But each at first must spend some time, more or less, in the plains of the second heaven or third heaven. This may be only days or it may be years. Where has there ever been a saint on earth whose works were perfect before God from the day of his conversion? Even now, while we are on earth, the Holy Spirit reveals to us wasted time, mistaken zeal, useless works of wood, hay, and stubble. Who has not such a revelation of his past Christian life? Where is there one Christian who will not see to his regret much useless works and wasted life when he stands on heaven's plains in the light in which the Holy Spirit lays everything bare before him? Who is prepared from the day of his salvation to receive a perfect record? Although General Booth and others in visions or after death found themselves sad beyond expression because of having gone to heaven empty-handed, saved as by fire, it is to be remembered that it was God's purpose to send them back to earth to reform their useless lives and make them channels for his work on earth. He overruled their past mistakes or ignorance to his final glory. It does appear, however, that in heaven, as on earth, we shall keenly feel our unworthiness, and we shall regret our failures in not having done as much for Jesus as we might have done. Who will escape some such regret? The regrets and feelings of unworthiness we now experience on earth is so overruled by Jesus' love for us. When our repentance is genuine and our sense of unworthiness is sincere, that regrets do not hinder our joy or usefulness in our work on earth. Surely it must be so in heaven. Flashes of memory of our failures on earth can be used of God to make his grace and love in heaven, no matter in what plane or mansion. Even those to which useless Christians go is a place of constant regret or eternal sorrow to any soul. In spite of all that ever took place on earth, the joy and love of God so prevail that everyone who gets to heaven at all is supremely happy. Even those who have spent on earth a useless Christian life, even 70 years, will not hopelessly sorrow in regretful remorse in heaven, since they are not again to inhabit their physical bodies of clay to live their lives over. Unending remorse and regret in heaven would be valueless and a constant hindrance were it not that repentance in heaven, as on earth, receives forgiveness and leads to better service. God's forgiveness on earth. Right now on earth, I often regret useless works, useless days and mistakes, as well as regretting past sins. My lack of love for God, my imperfections in heaven's light, and my imperfect love and zeal for others are often matters of regret and repentance. Yet, in spite of all this, as I confess these things and repent of them all, the forgiveness of the Lord and his assuring love overrules in such a way as to increase my love for him and my capacity to appreciate his grace. Thus these failures are no longer thorns to hurt and hinder me. This principle of God's forgiveness holds in heaven. Upon seeing our useless works and our failures on earth in heaven's light, we shall genuinely regret all, repent of all, be forgiven of all, and be cleansed of all. We shall be renewed and endued henceforth to work in advance in the perfect will of God. Neither upon his arrival in heaven, nor subsequently at any time, is a child of God punished with few or many stripes. His only punishment is his own regret for failures on earth, his loss of what cannot be redone there, and his loss of best preparation for higher service in heaven. Earthly stains washed away in heaven's crystal waters. After judgment of earthly works, the things that might hinder life in heaven are all washed away in the purifying waters of paradise. Sundar Singh says that he had many times seen the saved enter heaven, first of all, bathed in the impalpable air-like waters within which they can move about as in open air and neither be drowned nor wet by them. All these waters, the saved are cleansed and fully purified to enter the world of glory light. These particular waters in which every new arrival in heaven must bathe take away from the earth life the unlovely things that remain of earth, bad memories, harrowing remorse, goading regrets for past sins, and all the tendencies of the fallen nature, soul, and spirit that would hinder perfect happiness and perfect love and development in heaven. Bathing in heaven's crystal waters, a reality. He says, I find it easy to believe that bathing in the living waters in paradise is literal and real. In the Bible, there is a mysterious significance in water. Jesus came by water and the blood. The importance of water in purifying from sin stands out conspicuously in all the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Christian is to be baptized in water and washed away his sins. The washing in the blood of the Lamb and the baptism of the body in water are in some ways related. All these things on earth are foreshadows of things in the land above whence the shadows came. The river of the pure water of life flowing from the throne of God, the water in rivers and lakes and pools on all the paradisical plains and all the parks in heavens have deeper import than we suppose. I can therefore believe in the literal bathing in the purifying waters adapted to remove the earth stains so that the new arrival will be in an altogether happy, useful, increasingly valuable member of the one family of God where all dwell in perfect love. Immersion in baptismal waters on earth, buried with Christ, is typical of putting off the old man, the man of sin, the man of the world, the earth man. It's burying him, the coming out of the water, grave pictures of a new man rising in the likeness of Jesus, resurrection to walk in newness of life, a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, praise God. On earth, however, this work is not perfect. Not all the warped tendencies of our fallen nature are taken away. The peculiarities of our degenerated bodies, to some extent, remains in the mortal body. But after immersion by bathing in the waters of heaven, all earthly imperfections are fully washed away and gone forever, witnesses declare. Having bathed in the crystal water, saints of every class and degree can thenceforth, in the presence of Christ, draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and washed with pure water. One seen washing away earth stains in paradisical waters. Mrs. Spencer saw in heaven one remorseful man who had not long before come from earth to one of the lower heavenly planes. This man had fallen into drunkenness and deep sin. Under the influence of drink and a bad woman, he had murdered his mother. He repented and was saved. After his death, when the angel took him to paradise, He was overwhelmed by a sense of utter unworthiness that a man so sinful as he had been, who had never done anything for Jesus, should be allowed to enter this paradise of indescribable glories. Saints and angels who deal with those arriving from earth tried in vain to induce this man to bathe in the river of living waters that would enable him to cast off his earth life, remorse, and advance to a higher plane. He left too unworthy to advance or even to live in the glorious mansion in which he had been conducted. He declared under unwillingness to meet Jesus, for he was so unworthy. Only when his murdered mother came from a higher plane to assure her son of her forgiveness did he consent to go with her to bathe in the waters that took away all his remorse and fully initiated him into the heavenly life. To repeat in summary then, at death, when taken by the angels to heaven, each individual in the presence of the light and the Holy Spirit sees his own failures in life. Service as a child of God is thus self-judged in his own eyes. He regrets all his shortcomings and is forgiven all. He bathes in the celestial waters that purge him from former weaknesses and earthly remorse that would hinder him. He then is assigned a place for instruction and service according to his works and fitness, where he is extremely happy, and whence he will ascend from joy to greater joys. And this applies to every saint who reached heaven. However, reward in heaven is according to works on earth. Failure here means loss in heaven. Consecrated service on earth means higher advancement and better service in heaven. And then he has a little poem here he calls Regrets in Heaven. In many visions pure and clear, and to saints raised from the dead, the ways of heaven do appear in line with all that Scripture said. The saved in heaven all are there through faith in Christ alone, and all in heaven have a share in glory from the throne. When each in raiment pure and white shall reach the golden land, the way he lived since he was saved before his eyes will stand. Although this judgment is from God, it seems to come from self, as then he sees the way he read from poverty to the land of wealth. The works he did by Spirit led, the Spirit makes him see, have counted here when he is dead and live eternally. The work he did through self or sin, he sees he did not in vain, while in his heart there enters in regrets he can't live again. He sadly sees them burn with fear or tear, his works of wood and hay. Yet, bathed in heaven's waters clear, regrets at last are done away. Praise God that they are too. Now, chapter 7, Final Judgment and Rewards in Heaven. And then final judgment is manifestation of rewards. Some scriptures relating to final after resurrection rewards read, "Thou shalt be blessed, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And I saw the dead, as small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, you don't want to go there, folks. This after the resurrection and reward, so far as it concerns saints who had previously died, is not to determine whether or not they go to heaven, for as we have seen, the righteous go to heaven at death. But this is a final assignment of rewards after the resurrection of the body. The righteous and the wicked at death are judged according to works. But in this last judgment, the justice of God's judgment is made known, so that at last everyone with his body, soul, and spirit in the resurrected, the final state, knows that his suffering in hell is just, or that his reward in heaven is right. And according to one remarkable vision, Christ himself on the great white throne does not personally speak to each individual, but there are great numbers of white thrones in paradise without the New Jerusalem on the expansive plain extending from the gates of the holy city. These thrones are all a part of Jesus' white throne, and those sitting as judges upon these thrones are redeemed men from earth, now mature saints, acting as his representatives. They are qualified by long experience to fulfill the scriptures. The saints shall judge the world, and they are made kings and priests unto God and of Christ, and shall reign with them, or with him. Sundar Singh speaks of two judgments, the first being an internal judgment in which the individual judges himself in the revealing light of the Holy Spirit. The other judgment is the final judgment, of which Sundar Singh says, the last judgment will be a proclamation of the final result, when every true servant of God will be exalted before the whole creation. The judgment halls. A view of this proclamation of final result, as seen by another witness, is as follows. At great intervals, as far as I could see, extending in a straight line back from the shining, gemmed wall of the New Jerusalem, were many glittering mansions of gold and silver, which were gemmed and larger by manifold than earth had ever produced. Passing in and out from the sides and the ends, and from the tops of these mansions, were living beings in forms like my own, and with countenances giving every conceivable manner of expression. Of some the faces did lighten as with inexpressible joy. Others were in appearance calm and peaceful. Others seemed anxious, others doubtful, and not a few the picture of despair. Of the beings entering the mansions, he said, all those upon the right hand bore the marks of a sanctified life of experience, the result of labor and courage in battling victoriously for the truth, while those upon the left bore evidence of a life spent amidst neglected opportunities, having won neither a victory for God nor man. The angel then led him inside one of these mansions, or in reality, judgment halls. And concerning this, he says, there I saw a large judgment hall. In extent, it was as large as many of the largest buildings of earth put together. In the center of it was a dazzling throne of purest white, upon which were rich, beautiful, costly coverings of satin, or velvet, as it were, and other materials. Upon the shining throne in the judgment hall sat a white-robed high priest, whose face did shine with all the holy characteristics of heavenly residence for generations, in the presence of the Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, and the holy angels, and the redeemed could develop within him. The kingly priests and judges. Before the kingly priests were there, upon either hand, people of every kindred and tongue and nation, of every station, wealth and wisdom, and of every conceivable moral and immoral standing. There were ranges in moral worth from the ripest of saints that ever made glad the heart of God and man, to the vilest of sinners that ever yielded to the dominion of Satan. Then the angel took me before the kingly priest and said, servant of the most high, holy judge, the holy son, I have returned from my mission to earth and have brought this our brother that he may view the things which are in this, the paradise of the Lord, the kings of glory. The kingly priest gave me a seat upon his right hand in his throne, saying, My brother, son of the Most High, thou hast been brought into these borders of the New Jerusalem, that thou mayest see a few of the things that are, and that thou mayest write of these things. I am sprung from one of feeble talent like unto myself. I neither justify nor condemn any, neither give I reward nor punishment. And when he had finished speaking, I saw there came unto him from the right hand and to the left those who had once been upon the earth but had now come into their reward. I perceived that those upon the right mingled not with those upon the left. And all they of both sides made efforts to pass across the great judgment hall, yet they could not. I wondered why in the judgment hall there should be a great gulf between those on the right hand and those on the left hand. I saw further that those on the right hand had bodies and countenances radiant with light, yet differing in intensity, even as the brilliance of one gem differs from another in brightness. I saw also that those on the left hand neither had joy nor peace to lighten their faces, but were without hope. Around the kingly priest were many books, both large and small, with names thereon. He said, These books are the records of lives of those who come before me here. By them shall each man that comes to this judgment be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Every man is given eternal life according as he hath believed and loved and accepted the truth as found in the Holy Bible. Without this gift, no man can see life eternal, for God hath immortality. And unless God forever abides in man, he cannot have this life. These thou seest to the left have refused the gift of life everlasting and are now without hope. And I saw that both those on the right and left came and talked with the kingly priest, and that he was alike kind to all and spake in tenderness and love. Praise God. And one came into the kingly priest and said, I perceive that I am cast away, even as these others, while my works were unlike theirs. The kingly priest answered, Thou hast come into judgment, trusting thine own merits, and thou shalt be condemned or justified by the true record of thine own life. It testified concerning thee that thou hast been according to thy works, and that thou didst not seek for life eternal. Then said the being to the kingly priest, The Bible of which thou hast spoken says that according to his works shall man be judged and rewarded. I worked mightily. I was a model parent, providing all the blessings for my household I could command. No father was ever more indulgent than I. And for all these I was trustee for my generosity. I often sat under the sound of the preaching word, that my influence should be upon the side of the right. I did all these good deeds and more that I might have reward. I cannot surely be cast out as these who have been drunken and liars and thieves. There must be some mistake. I cannot be as these. Friend, the kingly priest replied, Thou art not as these, but with these. Because like these in all thy life thou hast not sought the Lord, neither his righteousness, but trusted in thine own merits. Now thou canst not stand, but fall short of the eternal prize even with these. In thy good deeds thou wert rewarded and richly blessed on the earth. Men call thee liberal, a generous giver, a social, cheerful man in many things, a model man of the world. Thy record testifies thy thoughts were joyous, and thy looks and actions betoken happiness over the reward of praise from my neighbors and friends on earth. Reward has been thine already, according to the deeds done in the body. We are saved through the gift of eternal life. We are rewarded according to our works. Hadst thou sought eternal life with a tithe of the earnestness thou didst labor for earthly reward, thou shouldest now have had both eternal life and eternal reward for thy work, would have followed thee on and on throughout eternity. Thou wouldest not believe the word of God when it declared ye must be born again. And now thou must die, because thou hast not been born into an eternal existence. Without the new birth, man cannot exist eternally, because in his fleshly birth, he receives not any eternal principles. God only hath immortality. Unless God abides in man by the will of the Father through the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Son, in the person of the Holy Spirit, by a new and living birth, he cannot possess eternal life, for life eternal abideth not naturally in any man. This new birth results from a living union of the germ of man's spirits with that which is of the Holy Spirit, the soul of truth. There must be a living union with him who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Then there came unto the throne a great number of those without eternal life, and asked many questions in great fear, others in a pleading manner, others with railing and defiance. Many instances are then given of the protests of those on the left hand, and the kindly answers of the kingly priest, as he made known to each one the righteous judgment of God. Those on the right hand were all happy and without fear. They rejoiced in their salvation, singing praises to God. And the narration continues, and many of the angels and the redeemed out of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and of the saints in paradise joined with harps and with voices in singing many songs. They sang oft, not unto us, but unto him, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I saw as they sang, some were rejoicing through their tears. I wondered why any should weep in that happy and holy place. I asked, why do these weep who are on the Lord's side? He answered me, some of them possess gifts of wealth and use them not wisely. Some with rare gifts of song were rarely heard singing God's praises. Some with gifts of discerning spirits taught not that which was of the Holy Spirit with the zeal that they should have had. Unto every man was given gifts to profit therewith. To one kind of gifts, to another, other gifts. Some, as a result of bodily sin, are here before their time. They know that their widow and orphan children were left struggling alone to maintain existence in an unfriendly world. They rejoice over their salvation and weep over the mistakes and neglected opportunities of the past. Another kingly priest now came into the throne of this judgment. The kingly priest that had now ceased from his work took me into one of the beautiful rooms on the right that I had not before entered. My understanding was opened. Neither their language nor their records were of any known on earth. Every man understandeth in his own language until he knows the heavenly tongue. I saw that gems of rich hues were upon the revolving doors of silver and gold. They composed written and illustrated commandments of the Lord our God, and likewise a perfect record of the wisdom and knowledge of the universe. The redeemed had gathered together the wisdom and knowledge, and it was marvelous to behold. After I had looked upon the beauties and wonders of this place, I was taken into another room, great and high. It exceeded any rooms I had ever beheld. In the midst of it were many books, large and small, in a condensed handwriting, also written commandments and illustrated together with a perfect record of and a knowledge of all the universe. The record of the lives of all men. And the kingly priest said to me, the life thou now beholdest is no more one of idleness than that of earth. Many things I saw, I was forbidden to declare, lest many become anxious to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I saw that the greatest glory to God and unto the man created is that all shall live on earth a long, faithful, and useful life. The responsibility of man is not greater than the ability he possesses. All men might come into possession of eternal life if they would. There is no need that any perish, nor desire on the part of the Creator that they should. The kingly priest further said to me, exhort the redeemed that they give the Holy Bible unto all them that have it not, and that they carry the glad news of eternal life unto the ends of the earth, rather than provide for themselves many luxuries or prepare unto the Lord costly temple. One soul saved for everlasting habitation is of more value and is more pleasing unto the Lord than many richly adorned temples. Well, praise God. I'm out of time, folks. God bless you. I hope this encourages you to get after the Lord and absolutely surrender all to Him. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Have a good day.